Bhakti Vedanta Swami Maharaj Prabhupada Ki Jai. Jai Om Vishnupad Paramhansa Paripraja Charja Shtotra Sita Shri Shimad Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati Goswami Maharaj Prabhupada Ki Jai. Ananta Koti Vaishnavrinda Ki Jai. Nama Charja Srila Haridas Thakur Ki Jai. Prem Sakaho Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nitananga Shri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasadi Gaur Bhaktavrinda Ki Jai. Sri Sri Radha Krishna Gopinath Sham Kunradha Kunigiri Govardhan Ki Jai Vrindavan Tham Ki Jai Navadip Tham Ki Jai Jagannath Puri Ki Jai Ganga Mai Ki Jai Jamana Mai Ki Jai Tulsi Devi Ki Jai Bhakti Devi Ki Jai Samaveta Bhakta Vrinda Ki Jai. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. Gaur Premanande Hari Hari Go. Srimad Bhagavatam, 24th chapter, text 8, canto 11. Thank you. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 Artas,
Artas,
Tan,
Mat,
Matrikas, Jagye, Tamasad, Indriyani, Cha, Tajasad, Devata,
Asan,
Ekadasha, Cha, Vaikritat, Artastan Matrikas, Jagne, Tamasad Indriyani cha,
Tamasad Indriyani cha,
Tajasad Devata Asan,
Tajasad Devata Asan,
Ekadasha Chavaikritat,
Ekadasha Chavaikritat,
Artastan Matrikas Jagye,
Artastan Matrikas Jagye,
Tamasad Indriyani cha,
Tamasad Indriyani cha,
Tajasad Devata Asan,
Tajasad Devata Asan,
Ekadasha Chavaikritat,
Ekadasha Chavaikritat,
Artastan Matrikas Jagye,
Tamasad Indriyani Cha,
Tajasad Devata Asan,
Ekadasha
Chavaikrita,
Artastan
Matrikas Jagye,
Tamasad Indriyani cha,
Tajasad Devata Asan,
Ekadasha
Chavaikrita,
Artastan
Matrikas Jagye,
Tamasad
Indriyani cha,
Tajasad Devata Asan,
Ekadasha Chavaikrita. Ladies.
Artastan
Matrikas Jagye,
Tamasad Indriyani cha,
Tajasad Devata Asan, Ekadasha Chavaikrita. Artaha, the gross elements.
Tat
matrikat,
from the subtle sensations,
which themselves are derived from false ego,
in the mode of goodness.
Jagye
became generated,
tamasat,
from false ego in the mode of ignorance.
Indriyani,
the senses,
cha,
and
tajasat,
from false ego in the mode of passion.
Devataha,
the demigods,
Asan,
arose,
Ekadasha,
11,
cha,
and
Vaikritat,
from false ego,
in the mode of goodness.
From false ego in the mode of ignorance
came the subtle physical perceptions from which the gross elements were generated.
From false ego in the mode of passion
came the senses, and from false ego in the mode of goodness arose the 11 demigods. Purport. From false ego in the mode of ignorance, sound is generated, along with the sense of hearing to receive it, and the sky as its medium. Next, the sensation of touch, air,
and the sense of touch are generated. And thus, from subtle to gross, all of the elements and their perceptions are generated. The senses, because they are busily engaged in activity, are created from false ego in the mode of passion. From false ego and goodness come 11 demigods, the deities of the directions, the wind and the sun, Varuna, the Ashwini deities, Agni, Indra, Upendra, Mitra, Brahma, and Chandra. Could I ask you to bring me a... There's a bottle of water sitting on the desk in that room. Om Ajnana Timirantasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Militam Jena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manopistam Stapitam Jena Bhutale Shriyam Rupa Kadamayam Tathati Shapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Jatapada Kamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavanscha Shri Rupam Shagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatan Vitam Stam Sajivam Shadvaitam Shabhatutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Ladita Shri Vishakan Vitamscha Hey Krishna Karuna Sindho Dina Bandho Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kam Shana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Prashabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vansha Kalpitarupyascha Kripa Sindho Vyayevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasadi Gaur Bhaktarinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Artastan Machikaj Jagye Tamasad Indriyanicha Taijasad Devata Asan Ekadasha Chavaikritat. We're hearing about the constitution of the material world and how it's expanded, how the creation is evolved, starting from the point of false ego. The asango hiyam purusha, the living being, has nothing to do with matter. Every one of us is spiritual. Every one of us is eternal, blissful, full of knowledge by nature. Every one of us is eternally connected to Krishna. But, therefore, we have nothing to do with matter. No relationship. But the living entity turns toward the material energy with the idea of enjoying independently and identifies with the material energy and becomes entangled. Purusha prakriti stohi bhunkte prakriti jangrana guna Karanam Gunasangasya Sadasad Yoni Janmisha. He becomes, he thinks of himself as a Purusha, as an enjoyer. The actual enjoyer is Krishna. And he is Prakriti, he's the energy of Krishna, to be enjoyed by Krishna. But he thinks of himself as the Purusha. And he thinks that this material prakriti is meant for his enjoyment. In this way he becomes entangled. The starting point of that entanglement is false ego. Real ego is to understand that one is an eternal servant of Krishna. Jivir Sharupoi, Krishner Nityadas. I'm Krishna's eternal servant. That's called real ego, real identity, who I really am. I'm Mami Vam Sajiva Loka, I am part of Krishna. Jiva Bhuta Sanatana, I'm eternal. Manashastan Indriyani Prakriti Stani Karsti. I become entangled in Maya due to turning away from Krishna. So by false ego, the spirit, or false ego is that point at which spirit misidentifies with matter, at which the servant thinks that he's the master. That point of contact, that very subtle point of contact, is called false ego. From one point of view, Srila Prabhupada was banging away again and again at this fundamental starting place of illusion by saying again and again, you're not this body, you're not this body, you're not this body, you're not this body. Because what is false ego? I am this body, I am this body. I'm an American, I'm an Indian, I'm white, I'm black, I'm the husband, I'm the wife, I'm the father, I'm the son, I'm the president, I'm chief street sweeper, I'm whatever it is. I am this gross body, or I'm this subtle body. Really, I'm the sum total of all my thoughts and all of my ideas and my intelligence. I'm not really the external thing. It's who I am inside, my thoughts, my feelings. That means falsely identifying with the subtle body. That expression is there, is it still current, to get in touch with one's feelings? Yeah, very important to get in touch with your feelings. It means to get in touch with your subtle body and misidentify with it. I am these feelings. These feelings are so important. My thoughts are so important. My theories about life are so important. Falsely, one identifies with the body, either in the gross form or in the subtle form, or of course both. This is called false ego. And one forgets Krishna. False ego. So from that false ego, all the rest of it comes. The whole cosmic manifestation expands from that point of false ego. Earth, water, fire, air, ether, sense objects, mind, intelligence, demigods, whole mishigash, as they say, the whole business expands from this one point of false ego. All expands from false ego. Therefore, if we can become free from this false ego, we become free from the material modes of nature, or from the entire entanglement of this material world. Of course, that's impossible. Mama Maya Durachaya. Maya is practically insurmountable. But Mama Vye Prapajyante, Maya Metanta. One surrenders to Krishna, then he transcends material energy. Mama Vye Prapajyante. Maya me tam tunantit. Material energy is ultra powerful. No one can get free from it. But Krishna is the controller of Maya. When one surrenders to Krishna, then tunantit, he's liberated. So here the expansion of the material creation is elaborated. Arta tanmatrika jagye. Tamasad indriyanicha. The gross elements are to tanmatra. Tanmatra means the sense objects or sense perceptions. This was explained to me to some extent by Gopi Vrindadana Prabhu. Generally we think of the objects of the senses. So we think of you know, a flower to smell and some soft thing to touch and some music to hear. Those are not actually the sense objects, he explained to me. The sense objects are actually very subtle. It's this the subtle object of it's sound. It's not just the rock concert, but it's the substance, if you will, of sound itself, which constitutes the sense object. So it's very subtle, and it's manifested as rock music, as sitar music, as whatever pneumatic drills or traffic noise. But the sense object itself, the tanmatra itself, is not the particular sound that you're hearing. It's sound is the sense object, and in a subtle form. So these sense objects are there. The sound, touch, smell, taste, sight. These are the objects of the senses. And they're expanded. From false ego and the mode of ignorance. From false ego and the mode of ignorance come these sense objects. And from the sense objects, the gross elements. That's why Gopi was saying it's subtle. Because before, how can you hear sounds before the gross elements are even created? Right? The tanmatras, these sense objects, precede the manifestation of even the gross elements. You know, we make sound by knocking some vibration of gross elements. You know, these like metal, so you get a sound from that. But sound existed, the tanmatra, the subtle sense perception existed before the gross elements existed. So it's a subtle creation. And from that subtle creation, the gross elements themselves further expand. Then, from false ego and the mode of passion come the senses. And the purport explains, the senses are always busy. Senses are always busy. And so passion gives rise to the senses. And from false ego and goodness come the demigods. Now, if you look at all of this, you'll see that it's all interrelated. Because the sense objects or the sense perceptions are perceived through the actions of the gross elements. The senses do the perceiving. The demigods are there controlling it. Take vision. So vision depends upon fire, right? Without fire, you can't have vision. Form. When there's air, which is more subtle than fire, no form, nothing to see. Mind, intelligence, ego, ego, intelligence, mind, ether, air, going from subtle to gross. We're all the way down to air, and still we can't see anything. Then, next, fire. Now we can see. When there's a fire, everyone sees it. And without fire, you can't see anything. At night, if the windows are all shut, and the doors are all shut, everyone's blind. So then we light a match. Now we can see. Light a candle. Now we can see. Or something derived from fire. Even your electricity comes from fire, finally, and manifests that energy. So there has to be fire or a candle or a match or a light bulb. Without that illumination, nothing. Nothing, no perception takes place. The sense objects are there. The objects of vision are there, and we can't see them. As if they didn't exist, they can't be seen. And your senses have to be there. If you don't have eyes, doesn't matter whether there's fire or no fire, whether there's light or no light, whether there's something to see or there's nothing to see. If your senses aren't working, your eyes are gone, blind, black, you're back to pitch darkness again. Only if you have eyes do the sense objects appear. So the sense objects are related to the gross elements. They're also related to the senses themselves. And they're related to the demigods, because the demigods control these things. In charge of sight is Surya, the sun. When the sun is there, then you can see. Or something reflecting the sunlight, say the moon is supposed to reflect the sunlight, all right, then you can see. Or solar panels have absorbed the sunlight, and now they're generating electricity, and now you can see. You cancel the sun, and again, you have good senses, the sense objects are there, everything's fine, but you can't see anything. Our vision is dependent upon the sun. And it's said that all these demigods are also involved directly in the senses. So, vision, for example, if you have, astrologically speaking, if you have debilitated sun, you may have eye problems. Because the sun controls your eyes. So in that way, there's a demigod in charge of everything. There are demigods in charge of hearing. That's related to the sky, because the sound has to travel. That's related to the subtle sense object sound. So those demigods have to be there. For taste, you need your tongue, you need the subtle sense object taste, you need the gross elements to convey that taste to your tongue, and you need water. Unless there's water on the tongue, you can't taste anything. Even you're eating, and something doesn't quite go, then you take some water, and now the taste is there again. Right? You're eating, but your tongue goes dry, and the taste disappears. Then you just take a little water, and the taste is back. Taste depends on water. Then there's a demigod in charge of the water. Varuna may be there. So again, the demigod is connected with the sense, is connected with the material elements that make sense perception possible, is connected with the objects of the senses, the subtle tanmatras, and so you're able to taste. You're able to see. And in the background of all this is Krishna. The sun, yach chakshuresha savita sakala grahanam raja samasta suramurtir ashesha teja. Yes, yagnaya brahmati samvrata kala chakra. Govindamadi purusham tamam. The sun is so powerful, raja samasta, it's the king of all of the planets. And it's said to be like the eye of the personality of Godhead. It's moving under his order in its orbit, and it's as good as the eye in the universal form The sun is the eye of the Supreme Lord. So unless Krishna is seeing with that eye, you can't see. You're dependent. I don't need God. There's no God. Blah, 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 blah. But we're dependent. I don't exist independently. I can't. I'm so great. I'm so powerful. Whatever I set my mind to, I can do, and all of that. But cancel the material element. You're dependent on the material elements. You're dependent on the tanmatras. You're dependent on your senses. You're dependent on the superior control of the whole system. That's done by the demigods, and behind that, finally, there's the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The whole system is so intricate, all these interdependent parts. You have your senses, but they don't work without the other parts. You have the thing to see, but it doesn't work without the other parts. You have your eyes, you have your things to see, but there's no sun. It doesn't work again. All of these things have to be there, interconnectedly working. Or sight doesn't work, sound doesn't work, touch doesn't work, hearing doesn't work, taste doesn't work. Such a subtle filigree, such a subtle web of interconnected parts. And asatyam apratishtam te jagadahuranishram. The demons say, oh, this is just there. Out of so many possibilities, this just happened to be one possibility, and so it's there. Or asatyam, it's not there, it just appears to be there. The Mayavadi is the Buddhist. A pratishta, nothing underneath it, no foundation for it all, it's just there. Aparaspara sambhutam, different elements are attracted to one another by chance, and everything just gets together. Kim anyat kamahoy to come, what need of any other cause than this? No ghost of the machine, no old man sitting on a throne, just everything just happens. This is the nature of the demons. Everything finally depends, it's, everything's whatever we make of it. And of course they make a mess of everything. So better to understand everything properly in relationship to the Supreme Personality of Godhead through the Sankhya philosophy. This same evolution of material existence from subtle to gross is explained in the third canto by Lord Kapildev to his mother, Devahuti, in more detail. And we can learn about it from there. This is Sankhya philosophy. Even to understand the material world, the Sankhya philosophy is valuable. Our scientist, Rasaraj Prabhu, has a very interesting strategy for presenting Krishna consciousness in the scientific arena. The usual approach is to say, well, with all of these spooky things going on, there must be some spirit behind it, with consciousness and with extrasensory perception and ghosts and unexplained phenomena and the complexity of the material world, and there must be spirit, or there must be higher something. And that's their approach. And as soon as the scientist gets a whiff of that coming, he's out the door. He smells it from a mile away and says, forget this, this is another ghost in the machine guy, this is another guy who's got this untestable theories and things that can't be demonstrated, and it may or may not be, but anyway, it's not within the realm of science, because science has to do with what we can verify, what we can demonstrate. So it may be whatever it is, but it has nothing to do with us. So we don't want to hear about it. Let them go to church and talk about it. And that's fine. Everything has its province. Religion has its province, and science has its province. So let them be religious over there and talk about spirit and God and whatever, and that's fine. And we'll deal with hard facts and reality and things that can be demonstrated. Yeah? And don't try to sneak your spirituality in through some sort of scientific backdoor, because we've seen it and we're not buying it. So Rasa Rajprabhu was taking a completely different approach. He said, we don't want to talk about spirit, we don't want to talk about God, we want to talk about matter. We want to talk about matter. Science is all about the world and how it works, and matter and how it works. So we want to talk about matter, and we have certain ideas about matter which we think make sense, which explain certain problems in the scientific field which have not been adequately addressed. For those who are into quantum physics, the collapse of the wave function, something that happens only because it has to happen to make the equations match, but it doesn't correspond to anything in the material world. There's no reason for this wave function to collapse, except that at a certain point we have to collapse it, or reality as we experience it doesn't match the physical world, which doesn't mean the world we can touch. It means the world of physics, which is an entirely theoretical world where everything is existing in terms of mathematical equations, not things that you feel and touch and see. So it's a high-level, abstract world, the physical world, the world of equations, which has to in some way match the world that we experience, because this is supposed to be a description of reality. And quantum theory does a good job of describing things at a certain level, but then at a certain point where you have to make it match reality, you have to collapse this damn wave function or it doesn't happen. And there's no thing that happens in the material world that corresponds to the collapse of the wave function. It's just we got to do it, otherwise the equations aren't going to work anymore. So that's a serious problem in science. So he has undertaken the task of addressing that and other related questions from the point of view of Sankhya philosophy. We're just talking matter here, and we have some ideas which are different from the ideas that everyone's playing with, which aren't working. And they just happen to come from this book, Srimad Bhagavatam. So when we've got something that explains your physical problems, then it has interest, and now you have to read this book. That's sort of a long intellectual version of take it home and read it. Okay, we'll stop there. What questions? Yes?
According to the scientists, the sunlight that we're experiencing now actually left the sun, I don't know how long ago, but definitely not now.
Right.
So it's like a weird kind of feeling that I get when I think of it like that, you know, that when the sun is rising, it's not actually rising because it actually rose before, but only I'm only seeing it now. It's like a whole weird...
The world is weird.
Yeah.
The whole place is weird. But you had a question from that?
Well, is that true, you know, that the sun didn't actually...
As far as I understand, it's true. You could sort of trust the scientists on this one, perhaps, but or not. But we do experience that things take a while to get there. The transmission of whatever it may be. Even taking sound, like sound is actually pressure. That's what sound actually is. It's pressure. And the pressure travels in waves, and then it strikes these little things, little receptors in your ear, little hair cells, and so on. And those cells respond to pressure. So pressure is, those waves of pressure are like waves in water. You drop a rock in the water, and there's not an instantaneous arrival of a wave on the shore. You watch these boats ply, and you see the wave that comes from the prow, and it gradually moves out, and finally it hits the shore. So the wave in water and the wave in the sound wave they're both waves, and they both propagate in a similar way. So they start here and they gradually reach there. And light waves, as far as we're told, are of the same nature. They travel that way. And it takes a while if you're watching a boat moving, it takes a while for that wave to reach the shore. Then how long does it take for sunlight to reach from there to here?
So the sun is actually like over us before we're aware of it.
Yeah, that would be the implication. I get lost in it also, where exactly the sun is now at a given time, given that it takes, light years for it to reach. Where is the thing? So you got to be Sariputta or somebody to understand that sort of thing. And that's what scientists think about, of course.
So I can stay confused, that's fine. It's confusing.
But their confusion is different. They think they understand these things. And maybe they do to some extent. Therefore, they think now we know how the world works. We can figure it all out. We know this much, and whatever we don't know, we can know. But that's their conceit. Everything is knowable by some empiric method. Doesn't work that way. Something else?
What is the sense object of the mind? And two, what does the all-pervading sound, Omkara, has to do the cosmo-manifestation?
Wow,
and then
okay.
The relationship with it with the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra.
Three questions, and you'll probably remind me as I go along, because I'll do them one at a time and you can keep me going. First one.
What is the sense object for the mind?
Sense object for the mind, that's an interesting one. My speculation is thought. The business of the mind is thought. But that's a speculation, because maybe that's the object of intelligence. But there's no specific mention I've seen, to be honest with you, now that we're past speculations. We've got that out of the brain. I haven't seen a specific mention. What is the sense object for thought? For the mind.
And Omkara.
We could look, in fact, in the third canto, and see if Lord Kapiladeva says something about that. You can look and see. The mind is concerned with accepting and rejecting. Is there a third canto floating around here? Yeah, there is. See if there's a fourth volume, third canto. But as I recall, there's no specific mention of a particular sense object. Rather, all the senses flow into the mind. The eyes, hey, here's something to see. The ear, gotta hear this. The nose, smell off the starboard side. Yeah, they're all feeding into the mind. They're all dumping their stuff into the mind. And then the mind is sorting it out. Accept, reject, accept, reject, accept, reject. Stinks, forget it. Smells nice, ooh. Nah, it doesn't smell nice, it's yucky. It's too sweet. But it's not so bad. Boom, 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 boom. Accepting and rejecting. That's the business of the mind. The senses pour their content into the mind, and the mind, with considerable whimsy, accepts or rejects, unless it's governed by the intelligence, which then analyzes what's there. You know, like the fish, gets the data through the senses. Worm, worm, worm. And if it had more analytical intelligence, it would say, probably a hook there. But fish tend not to be so smart. And a lot of people are not so smart either. So they take the bait of sense gratification and they don't see the hook. Okay? Second one.
The second one is connected to the third one anyway. So the second one is to do with the sound vibration, Omkar. What is this relationship with the cosmic manifestation?
All cosmic manifestation is expanded from Omkar. Omkar means the Supreme Personality of Godhead, actually. Pranava Sarva Vedeshu. Krishna says, I am Omkar. The Omkar takes the form of transcendental sound. That transcendental sound is identical with the Personality of Godhead.
Yeah. The last one has to do with the mantras for worshiping the Lord in different ages. So there's just the pastime of Dhruva Maharaj, mm-hmm. when he meditated after Narada Muni, instructed him to vibrate the Om Namo Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Yes, and then he reached a stage whereby he could be so heavy that he was traveling all the living entities in the whole universe.
Yeah.
And it also related with the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. What these songs, these mantras, these are transcendental mantras for worshiping
the Lord. Say it again.
These mantras for worshiping the Lord, transcendental mantras, Hare Krishna, and then the others in the different yugas. Do they have any relationship with the material sounds, in terms of?
No, they're not. The material sound is a perverted reflection of these transcendental sounds.
So in the transcendental world, there's sound in everything.
There's sound in the spiritual world. Kata ganam nachamapi. In the spiritual world, there's sound. All the speaking is singing. Katam ganam. They're speaking, but it's singing. Nacham gamanapi. There's walking, but it's dancing. So there's everything is there in the spiritual world. There's sound. There's trees, but the trees are kalpavriksha trees. There's cows, but they're Surabhi cows. There's houses, but they're made of touchstone. There's bodies, but they're spiritual bodies. Everything is there in the spiritual world. And it all has its counterpart in the material world, but it's like the counterpart of the tree seen in the water. It's a perverted reflection. It's not the real thing. One of the offenses in the holy name is to give some mundane interpretation. You know, the mantra stimulates the gonads or whatever it is. That's offensive. To think that it's like a material sound that acts the way material sounds act. To give that kind of interpretation is one of the nama-aparads.
Sandhi established the connection before the cosmic manifestation itself between the internal potency and the external potency. Because everything emanates from the internal potency.
Yeah, the external potency is the shadow,
of the
internal potency.
Trying to establish the connection.
Yeah, in the first canto you'll find Vyasadeva, in his mature meditation, saw the Lord and the material potency like behind him. Mayam tad sumupamashrayam. You saw material energy is also there, but a little distant.
Because he has also said, this is other scripture, Priyat Ramachandrita, that through Maharaj thought he saw the Lord with his like physical eyes.
Yeah.
But actually he saw the Lord with his purified mind, consciousness actually.
But both.
Both.
He was seeing, in his meditation, he was seeing the Lord with his mind. And then his meditation broke and he opened his eyes and there was the same Lord. So his senses, what is that in Bhagavad? Buddhigraya Matindriyam. That one perceives with purified senses. Just now I'm seeing, you know, television. My gross contaminated senses want to see something on television, which is also gross and contaminated. Same senses can see the form of the Lord in the temple. Now those same senses are being purified because the object is Krishna. And as my consciousness becomes purified, eventually I'll see that this is not a statue, this is Krishna. Okay. Something else. Maharaj.
It's a little comment, if I may. In the 10th canto, the first chapters which Prabhupada translated and commented on, there's in one verse it says, when Krishna went out to herd the cows, the number of calves was asankhyatai. Means you cannot count. And Prabhupada comments that you may talk of hundreds or thousands or millions or billions or trillions or tens of trillions. Prabhupada says, when you talk of more than tens of trillions, it's called asankhyatai. So Krishna must have taken out a lot of calves.
Yeah, here it's Sankhya philosophy. We're counting earth, water, fire, air, ether, mind, intelligence, false ego, sound, touch, taste, smell. Which one did I use? Sight. Then the 10 senses. So, you know, you count it all up and it comes to, what is it, 32? 36? 35? 25? 20, no, this comes to more than that. Anyway, for me, a sankhita is more than 7. But so sankhya means counting. So sankhya philosophy means, okay, let's count the elements and analyze them. We're going to see what the constituents of the world are. We're going to categorize them. We're going to analyze them. That's Sankhya philosophy. When you get to the spiritual world, asankhita. Can't count anymore.
So, let me try to get it. I can't get it in my rational mind, of course. I'm describing a scripture from Asamita that the plane in Gokula here on earth is the same as the transcendental realm Goloka. And that we mundane entities, we look at it as if it's mundane. We see like Krishna with the gopis as if it's in another sense, perverted sense, but it's like, it's highly transcendental. So really like when Krishna like himself like incarnates or like comes to this world, he exhibits everything as it is in the spiritual world. And everything comes with really paraphernalia and associates. But here it seems like it's such a tiny space.
Seems like
it's like a tiny, like a, not just space in terms of spatial relation. It's like it's too limited, this world.
Yeah, we
to
can't
accommodate.
It's something like Prabhupada gave the example of an embassy. In Johannesburg, there's an American embassy. And it's, you know, it's just, you know, number 42, such and such street. It's another building in Johannesburg, and it appears to be just another part of, you know, another property in South Africa. But actually it's America. American law applies inside the embassy. American soldiers patrol the grounds. American officials have the say over everything. There's Coca-Cola imported from America. Some countries, here you probably don't need to, but some countries, you know, everything's imported from America also. Transactions are made in dollars. So you may say this is South Africa, but from another angle, no, it's the United States of America. You know, you want a passport done? You don't have to go to New York. You go to Johannesburg, and they'll issue the passport for you. And who issues it? The United States State Department. Right? But they're in Johannesburg. Inside the embassy, everything is there. The State Department is there. The American Chamber of Commerce is there. CIA is there in spades. Everything's there. But from the outside, it's just another building in South Africa, from one angle of vision. And if you don't believe it's the United States of America, you try to attack it and watch what happens. Right? If you're going to throw a rock at a window, don't throw a rock at one of those windows. All of a sudden you're going to have, you know, the entire United States of America on your case. Next door, it's just going to be, you know, the Johannesburg police. So it's different. It may seem to be the same place, but it's very different. The Prabhupada gave that example, the embassy. So the Goloka Vrindavan, the Gokula Vrindavan, Vrindavan here is like the embassy of the spiritual world. It's projected. Krishna projects his spiritual world into what we think of as material space. Yeah?
Maharaj, you mentioned that feelings people experience come from the contact of the false ego identifying with the body. So when we see that people in everyday life, when they hear the kirtan, they become happy.
That's different. Their feelings generally are all about matter. Their thoughts are all about matter. Their intentions are all about matter. Their analysis is all about matter. But when you turn toward Krishna, then the whole thing is different. It's the same business. You're reading a book, but now, instead of reading Gone with the Wind, you're reading Srimad Bhagavatam. So now it's no longer just a material book, it's spiritual. So you're hearing, you're thinking, you're planning and analysis, as soon as it's connected to Krishna, it's transformed.
Even if
your feelings also.
Even if they may be listening because it sounds nice, because if the point of contact.
Yeah, they're listening because it sounds nice. It's, you know, it's got a beat to it, and they like the drums. But whatever their reason is, just like the gopis, they were attracted to Krishna because he was a beautiful young boy. That didn't make it mundane. The beautiful young boy was Krishna, good enough. Someone's attracted, you know, because the food is good. Someone's attracted because the people are nice. Some are attracted because they're musicians and they like the beat. Some are attracted because this or that or the other thing. Doesn't matter. The object is Krishna. It's transcendental. Of course, their perception may be different. In the beginning, they're thinking, you know, friendly people or good food. But as they continue, they realize what it is more and more. Is that okay? Anything else? And we stop in 2 minutes, I think, huh? Last question.
Maharaj, in the third canto, I was reading about the influence of goodness. mind is manifest, and by the influence of passion,
intelligence.
And I was thinking it's supposed to be the other way.
Yeah, we think it should be the other way, but it's not. The mind is produced from goodness, and the intelligence from passion. But intelligence can also come to the stage of goodness. Mind also, of course, is in goodness, but can come to transcendental goodness. Mind is fixed on Krishna, intelligence is fixed on Krishna. You can use your intelligence to serve Krishna, or you can use your intelligence to avoid Krishna. So then avoiding, that means material intelligence. And approaching, that means spiritual intelligence. Okay. Thank you all very much. Hare Krishna. Glories to Shri Prabhupada.